To come this morning to worship you alone. Thank you for the worship time that we've had. Lord, I'm reminded of the power that comes when God's people come together and invite God's presence and then look into God's word together. So I pray this morning that you would be glorified, you would be honored, you would speak to us this morning. Lord, we are desperate to hear from you. The world has nothing for us, we know that. Our minds can conjure up nothing that will be of lasting value, we know that. And so this morning, Lord, we desperately cry out to you. We ask you to speak to us. Lord, in your grace and mercy, also open up our hearts so that we can perceive and understand and hear you. Lord, we love you and we trust you and we expect you to do these things. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Thank you very much. I appreciate you. I think the host teams are going to come. My name is Coley Mull, and you probably saw that in your bulletin. And I have the pleasure of being with you this morning and speaking from Romans 6. We'll look at the passage 1 through 14. Pastor Tom is away, and so I am pleased to be here with you. That's right. He's hopefully resting, getting much needed rest. And so I've been very excited, looking forward to this day. So I want to thank the host team for praying with me this morning. That was great. That blessed me. We will be looking at Romans 6. So if you want to get there electronically or get there, you know, if you're like me and you have an old-fashioned hard copy right here in your lap, that'd be great. Open that up. You know, if I can hear pages rustling, I know that's a good thing. So Romans 6. I had a good time last night. Teasing, and we kind of laughed about the title of this message, and I knew early on when I had this passage of Scripture, I wanted to have this title, Wanted, Dead, and Alive. If you're about my age, I grew up listening to a band that was probably not the best influence, but it's who I listened to, Bon Jovi. And so they had this song, of course, you're familiar with that. Wanted, Dead, or Alive. And so, you know, John Bon Jovi would sing that song. And then there was this great part in that song where the guitarist guy, Richie, what's his name? I forget. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He would come in behind John Bon Jovi and he would say, you know, John Bon Jovi would say, and I'm wanted, dead, or alive. And then this guy in the background would go, wanted, you know. And it was really cool. I remember being in my car with a couple buddies and we're like, wanted, you know. And anyway, that was a flashback. I'll stop there. Anyway, thanks for humoring me. Let me live that memory out a little bit. I was a little nervous. I thought maybe I could only do that part on Saturday night, but no, I decided to go with it this morning, so thanks. You may have two questions. Number one, let's see if this is going to work this morning. All right. You may say, who are you? I've already told you I'm Coley Mull, but let me give you a little bit more of a background. I am currently the middle school and high school principal at Granville Christian Academy. And that is a tremendous ministry. I've enjoyed being a part of that ministry of the church for many years. My wife and I actually moved up from Tennessee way back in 1996, I think, to help start what was then Grace Haven Academy. And so Grace Haven Academy started with Mrs. Pound and Pastor Jeff, and then it moved into the church. It started at their home, moved into the church. And I was blessed to be a part of that starting. And so we were here for about 4.5 years or so, and then God did an amazing thing. He called my family to the foreign mission field. And so we had a chance to go to the Philippines, and we lived there for 3.5 years. And then he did another crazy thing. He called us to New Delhi, India. New Delhi, India. Now, I grew up in Georgia in a very small town, and the Philippines was kind of very rural, and so it was not we didn't live in a metropolitan area there. But then we went to New Delhi, India, where the metro area has about 20 million people. And it was packed. And I've never seen such lostness. I've never sensed darkness spiritually like I did there. And it was an incredible 5.5 years or so where we got to minister and work there alongside some tremendous Indian pastors and watch their families live in that culture and minister and share the gospel in that culture. And it was amazing. And then we had a chance to live in Thailand for a year due to some schooling needs that our children had. And then we ended up coming back here about 3 years ago in August. It'll be, I think, 3 years. And so that was also a blessing to come back and to kind of come full circle and to be involved with the school again. And the school had changed a lot. It had grown a lot. And I'm blessed to be a part of the school again. And I just want to say, as someone who's on staff at the school, I want to thank you as church members and as a church supporting that ministry and really having that ministry. There are lives and families that are being ministered to weekly. I get to watch what God does through that ministry every week during the school year, and it's a blessing. It blesses me, and so I really want to say thank you for that. Now, that's your first question. Who are you? I also am married to Tanya Mull. She was a Haas, and she graduated from Licking Valley, and so she's from this area. I am married to Tanya, and we have three kids, Braden, Carter, and Letty. My son Braden just graduated from high school this year, and he's getting ready to enlist, or he's been sworn into the Air Force, and probably later this summer he'll go into the Air Force. And so really proud of all three of my kids, but especially proud of him for choosing that direction. So you may say, you may have another question, where's Tom? I already answered that a little bit, so we'll move on. Okay. I was going to say, where in the world is Tom Pound? But anyway, he didn't tell me on purpose, I think. He just didn't tell me. So, all right. Hey, three things. As we look at this scripture, as I studied and prepared for the scripture, I felt like there were three things that I wanted to cover with you today. And basically, it comes from that title, Wanted, Dead, and Alive. Not dead or alive, but wanted, dead, and alive. And really, kind of my thesis statement is that you are wanted, or God wants followers who are dead and alive. And we're going to unpack what that means. And we're going to look at Romans 6, 1 through 14, and kind of see what is Paul really saying here. What is Paul trying to communicate to those believers in Rome? This will be a little bit of a different message. I'm not going verse by verse. I hope that's okay with you. Basically, I'm just going to go through these points right here. Number one, you're wanted. Number two, God wants followers who are dead. And number three, God also wants followers who are alive. And I pray that this morning, first of all, my prayer is that you'll all know that you're wanted by God. When we think of that phrase, wanted, dead, or alive, we may think of a poster in a post office, or we may think of an Old West kind of poster that's hanging in a saloon or in a town hall or something, and there's this notorious criminal or this person who's committed some great injustice, and the law enforcement agency, they're looking for these people. They're desperately searching for these desperados or whatever, and we've got to find them. They're wanted dead or alive. They're so important or so notorious that they're wanted dead or alive. It doesn't matter. We'll take them either way. You have to know, and I want you to know today, that you are wanted. You may come in here. Perhaps someone has come in this morning, and they think, I just don't know if anybody cares. Nobody ever texts me. Nobody ever calls me. I don't get together with anybody. I just don't know if I'm even wanted. You have to know that God desperately wants you. In fact, we could even say that you know, maybe somewhere up there in heaven, he's got this little area and he's got these wanted posters. And on those wanted posters, it has a picture of you, your face, or a loved one's face. And it says, wanted, dead and alive. God wants you, so much so that he was willing to send his son to die on the cross, so much so that he was willing to sovereignly work in your life in such a way that he got you to this very point this morning, to where you could hear a simple message from a very simple guy who just says, hey, God wants you. I remember realizing years after I had given my life to Christ, looking back and talking to different people, God had been pursuing me for years. And I was really kind of clueless. I was unaware that God had been desperately seeking a relationship with me. And so this morning, during this message, at some point, there may be something that happens as I read from God's Word. I mean, we are God's people. We've invited God's Spirit here, and we're looking at God's Word. I mean, my job's kind of easy. this morning. You know, I've got great material to work with, and God's really in control, and he says, leave all the results up to me. And so my job's kind of easy this morning. So, but I expect at some point somebody's heart is going to go, just kind of skip a beat, or just feel this little, ooh, this little touch spiritually. And I want you to be prepared for that, because God does that kind of thing because he wants you. He reaches down and he says, today's the day. I want this one. When Coley shares that one verse, boom, it's going to touch that person's heart. You may be that person. And I don't want you to be surprised by that. I don't want you to shrink back from that and to go, oh, that makes me uncomfortable. God, I don't know what you're doing. I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready and then respond to that. I would even say, you know, hey, if you need to get up and maybe pretend like you're going to the bathroom or something, get up right in the middle of my message, and you go out and you find a place to pray and you get some things done with God right then. I'm happy with that. I'm okay with that. You can check out of my message if God's got something else for you. Please do that. Please respond to him because you are wanted. I've gotten ahead of myself a little bit. You're wanted just as you are. No pretending, no dressing up. You don't have to look a certain way. You don't have to clean yourself up. Nothing you need to fix. Just right now, this very minute, even if you had harsh words with your kids on the way to church this morning, it's okay. God wants you just as you are. Now, for some of you, you remember back to the day you realized that. So this is not rocket science. This is not a new message for you. You remember that. I hope you have really good memories of that day when you realized God wanted you. And think about this, the creator of all things, the creator of the universe wants you. I believe this morning, over the next 40 minutes or so, he really wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to me. He wants to share more of himself with us. And because we're wanted, we have to understand that Christ is worthy of all of our affections. He is. Christ is worthy of all of our affections. And so many times I hold back things, or I may keep a little compartment of my heart just tucked away because, you know, God really, he doesn't want that part. Christ is worthy of all of my affections. And that was kind of the quickest point of the message that we'll go into some more detail with this one. God also wants followers who are dead. So you are wanted. We have this idea, wanted. Followers of Christ, dead and alive. And so now God wants followers who are dead. Well, let's look at the scripture. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Paul is writing, and he asks this question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? That's the first time he uses the word died or death, some reference of that. In this chapter alone, he uses it about 18 times. 18 times. The word died, death, dying, crucified. 18 times in one chapter of Scripture he uses that word. I think it's kind of important. So he's writing to the believers, and what he's referencing is he's anticipating a question they're going to have based from what he wrote earlier. Now, of course, Paul didn't write in chapters. He wasn't writing chapter 5, chapter 6. And so up in verse 20 of chapter 5, just on my page, it's just a few lines up. He writes, and Paul is writing, and he says, and the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So one thing I want you to understand today is that where your sin increases, God's grace is going to increase to cover that. You can't out-sin God's grace. Now, you may be sitting there and you may think, I know that. I got that, Coley. I've heard that for a long time. Okay, I got it. But see, we're practically, it doesn't always play out in our day-to-day life. Sometimes we think, well, God can't use me as a pastor. God can't use me in one of these summer VBS things. God can't use me to speak to my neighbor. God can't use me on the worship team because my sin is so great. And so we think somehow that my sin is greater than his grace, and it's not so. Paul says that right here. But the problem was he kind of anticipated what they were going to do with that phrase. And he said, oh, I better clarify this, because the Romans or some people, some of his critics would take that and say, okay, then we have license to sin. Great. I remember when I was studying theology and I was looking at Baptist, Methodist, Assemblies of God, and you know, all of this stuff, all these different groups, and I was trying to figure out, okay, what do I believe? And we got to this thing, you know, are you once saved, always saved? And I remember a friend of mine saying, Baptists believe once saved, always saved, so that means they just accept the Lord, they say this little magical prayer, and then go on sinning the rest of their lives and say they're still saved and they get to go to heaven. No, that's not it. That's not it at all. And Paul clarifies that here in Romans 6. So we can't think that once I'm saved, I'm always saved, so I can just live any way I want to. Because Paul says in verse 2, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? We've died to sin. When you've come to Christ, you've submitted your life to Christ, something had to die. I hope that's the first point on this slide. Sorry. Okay, Psalm 116, verse 15. Let me go there real quick. Psalm 116, 15 says this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I love Psalm 116. I remember I was in the Philippines. I was walking around my front yard in the Philippines, and I was trying to memorize this whole psalm. This is one of the first passages I preached in the Philippines in this little bamboo hut church. Unca Baptist Church was where I was preaching, and I was going over Psalm 116. I was trying to memorize it, and I got to this, and this troubled me. Because I thought, wait a minute, what is this saying? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints? Well, what I think is not saying, it's not saying that God is pleased when a believer is in a car wreck and passes away. I don't think God's pleased with that. I don't think that brings him great joy. I don't think it's saying that when a believer passes away from cancer that God is happy, pleased with that. I know that they're immediately in the presence of God, and I know that pleases God, and so when they get to go to heaven, that's a great thing. But I don't think this is saying the physical death of somebody is pleasing to God. That just doesn't seem to line up with God's character to me. And so as I started to look through this and read through more scripture and study, I really think that what he's saying here is that the death of something, when you come to him and you die to something, the world, the flesh, ideas that are wrong or anti-God, that is pleasing to him. And what I want you to know today is that when you have come to Christ, when you've submitted your life to Christ, something had to die. I remember the day when something died for me spiritually, and then something was alive. Something was awakened spiritually. I was living just outside of Knoxville, Tennessee. My son Braden, my oldest son, was about 6 months old. I was about 22, and I was finishing up school. And my two uncles, two of my favorite uncles, these were the cool uncles. These were guys that I looked up to a lot. They would travel around, and they liked to follow college football, especially the Georgia Bulldogs. Sorry, I grew up in Georgia. So they would follow the Georgia Bulldogs. They were one of those They were those guys who would travel to away games. You know, they would go up to Lexington. They would go to Florida. They would go to Knoxville, Tennessee. And this particular weekend, they were playing the Tennessee Volunteers. And I got to go and see them. We had dinner with them, Tanya and Braden, myself. We had dinner with my two favorite rock star uncles. And then this incredible thing happened. They looked at me, and my uncle so-and-so, I won't use his name because Facebook is everywhere, and you could probably find him before I'm even done here. Get me in trouble. So I remember my uncle so-and-so, he looks at me over dinner and he says, hey, you know, we've got a hotel room, we got a couch, why don't you stay the night with us? Man, and I had 22-year-old husband of you know, husband of one wife and father of one child. I don't know why I said that. Anyway, so I immediately shoot a look over to Tanya like, oh, please, can I, please? What's she going to say? You know, she's sitting at a table with my two rock star uncles and me, and so she says, I'll take Braden home and you can stay. And I was so pumped. I was like, this is going to be the best night. This is going to be awesome. This is going to be so cool. And we got Tanya in the car and got her on the way back home and went up to the hotel room and getting ready to go bar hopping. That's what my uncles were planning on doing. You know, this is what we're doing. We're going bar hopping, going to go out Knoxville Friday night before the big game Saturday. And my uncle comes out of the bathroom and he was getting ready. And he takes his wedding band off, puts it on the table and he says, "All right, boys, we're free tonight." I remember thinking, huh, didn't see that coming. Wow. So then we go out, you know, and doing what you do and bar hopping. And I just remember watching them and thinking, you know, these guys are supposed to have life all together. This is kind of dumb. I really felt dumb. I remember he got in an argument with a kid whose dad played football at Georgia Tech. So here's my young 30-something uncle so-and-so arguing with a college kid in a bar on a Friday night in Knoxville, Tennessee about Georgia Tech and who was better. And it was just dumb. Sorry. I remember going home the next morning and I sat there and I look at my 6-month-old son. And I look at my wife, who I put in a car alone on a dark night, you know, she had to drive a highway to get back to our apartment. I thought, I was dumb. And you see, right then and there, something died. This life that I thought was so great and so cool and so fun and appealing died. See, something, when we come to Christ, something has to die. And I'm afraid I don't hear that message a lot in the church. The message I hear a lot of times in the church, and I mean church in general, is, hey, come on. Come on, it's easy to follow Jesus. Hey, come on down. You know, say this or do this. I remember at 13 years old, I started asking spiritual questions to my parents, and my mom didn't have all the answers, and so she did what all good parents in the Bible Belt do. She called Pastor so-and-so at the church and said, "Hey, Pastor, come on over. I can't answer all my son's questions." And so you know what happened on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. Pastor so-and-so came over to our house, and he answered my questions, and he said, "Okay, Coley, do you believe that Jesus, you know, is the Son of God?" And I said, "Yeah, I think so. I mean, I've heard that all my life. Why, you know, just like I believe the sky is blue and the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Yeah, okay." He said, "Okay, great. Do you believe that you've sinned? You've done wrong things?" Well, you know, hey, I wasn't the sharpest pencil in the box, but I knew enough to know that I did wrong things. So I was like, "Yeah, I've sinned. Please don't ask me in front of my mom what I've done." So then he says, "Well, do you want to go to heaven and be with Jesus forever?" "Uh-huh. Think so. Yeah. All right. You've been born again." Nothing died that day. I'll tell you that. What really happened to me at 22, something died and something became alive. And that's when I know that I was a follower of the Most High God. I've gotten way ahead of myself, but that's okay. Another scripture, Matthew 16:25, 24 and 25. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross," that instrument of death, "and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it." There's, in our spiritual journey, there's this process of losing something. And I'm going to talk about that here in a minute. Three things that I feel like we must die to or we must lose. Number one, the flesh. I think we have to die to the flesh. Now, we have these things in us that are good, and God has given us our bodies, and it's good. But there's also things that I think we have to die to. Now, let me just explain this first statement. This may confuse you a little bit. Dead men don't eat donuts. If you know me, I love donuts. If you've had me in a class, I see some nodding up here by some of my students. If you've had me in a class, you know that I use donuts as an analogy for sin. I do, for me. I know, and this is how it started. I know that when I get to donut number 3, I'm crossing over into gluttony. I just know that. You know, for you it could be 4. For you it could be 2. I don't know. I'm not going to try to put that on you. You know, that's my boundary. That's my place. And so I know it. Donut, if I reach for the 3rd donut in that box of 12, I'm crossing into sin, and I have to stop and go, "Oh, Holy Spirit, you know, please help me, forgive me, give me strength." Okay, but we have to die to the flesh. Dead men don't eat donuts. I had a chance with our senior level anatomy and physiology class to go to OSU. And you probably can't see this picture very clearly. I should have made it bigger. This is a group of about 12 students who are in our anatomy class at Granville Christian Academy. It's a senior level class. Every year they go to the OSU cadaver lab. The teacher, Mrs. Lang, needed a driver. I could drive. I was free that day. So I said, yeah, I'll go with you. Okay, I'll drive the van, take you down there. I had never been in a cadaver lab before, so it was a little bit of a new experience for me. I was a little nervous. I remember they told me, just stay close to the wall so that if you pass out, you'll just kind of slump down, you know. They really didn't want to see me fall and, like, hit my head or something like that. So I remember going in, and I was thinking, boy, I'm really nervous. And you get about 5 feet from the door, and that smell hits you, and I was, whew, okay. And I go in, and these OSU grad assistants are like, they're pulling up a lung, and they're like, oh, look, don't you want to touch it and feel the texture? And I'm like, no, thank you, really don't. And then we move over to this gurney cart thing, and of course there's a cadaver, the whole thing. And I'm going, oh boy, I'm just going to stand back here behind the students. You know, I just want them to get the better viewpoint. You know, I'll just stand back here. I'm very selfless that way. But I came away from that day and meditating on this scripture where Paul says we've died to sin, so how can we live in it? And I came away from that day and I had this picture of in my head of what if I had taken a donut into the cadaver lab? Now, they're very strict there. They would never allow this. But what if I could have been crafty enough to sneak a donut in? And if I go over to that cadaver on the cart and I just wave that nice chocolate donut, you know, the one with chocolate icing and the vanilla icing in the middle, that's like the best creation ever. Oh, my goodness. And so I wave that thing there and I say, uh-huh, are you tempted? Well, no, of course not. Dead men don't eat donuts. But I think at times the enemy comes to you and he comes to me and he says, here you go. And he takes this thing that we've died to and he says, are you tempted? And Paul is saying, how can you live in sin? You've died to sin. And if you've died to something and the enemy throws it at you or the enemy starts to lure you with it, I want to empower you today and tell you, just look him straight in the eye and say, I've died to that. I've died to that. Dead men don't eat donuts. I must not live to please my flesh, but to please God. I must not live to please my flesh, but to please God. Jesus is pleased when we value him more than the things of this life or of this world. That's what I meant earlier when I said, he's worthy of all my affections. He is. The donut's not worth it. The third donut, you know, or if I walk into my kitchen and there's one donut on the counter, I get mad at my family. I'm like, okay, who left one donut? Why would you leave one donut? Just go ahead and eat it. Don't leave it there for me to be tempted by it, you know? Anyway, sorry. Jesus is pleased when we value him more than things of this life or of this world. And then also, when our affections are set on him more than anything else, this is evidence of that death. This is evidence of this death that Paul is referring to in Romans 6. Something has to die. I hope that you can look back and know that at some point in your life, I remember when something died. I hope you can look back at that. Second thing we need to die to, I believe, is the world. I must treat my mind as dead to the ideas, attitudes, and priorities that the world puts hope into. Now, the ideas and attitudes and priorities that the world has, they're not all bad. Hear me say that. They're not all bad. Savings accounts are not bad. Retirement accounts are not bad. Vacation homes are not bad. But when we put our hope into those things, just like people of the world, that's something we need to die to. I was just at a place a couple days ago, this ministry called Innkeeper Ministries, and they have about 70 acres, and they have two very, very nice homes, large homes, and they open it up to people who are in full-time Christian ministry to come and to have some retreat time and to stay and just relax, and it was such a blessing. But I remember walking around going, this is millions of dollars worth of property. I was just blown away, like 5 ponds on this 70 acres, and it was gorgeous. They had bikes, and they had boats, and all this fun stuff, and it was a blessing. So those things aren't bad. The world is not bad, But if we're putting our hope into the same things that the people of the world are putting hope into, then we need to die to that. Our hope is not to be in those things. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, I love this passage. This is to show you that Paul is consistent in this message of dying and living. And here's what he says to the Colossians, to the church in Colossae. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind. What is your mind set on? Is your mind set on things of the world? Or does it need to die to that? The third thing I feel like we need to die to is the schemes of Satan. Now, I may do okay with defeating the flesh. I may really do very well with those donuts, and I may not do 3 donuts for a long time. And I draw that line, and I'm like, yes, I have victory over this. I'm dead to donuts. I'm only going to eat 2, you know. And so I'm doing okay there, and then I die to the world, you know. I'm not worshiping money. I'm not worshiping other things. I'm not worshiping security that the world can offer. And so I'm doing okay with that. But then there's this other thing that I feel like you need to die to, and it's the schemes of Satan. He comes at you with schemes, and those Ephesians 6, I love the way it describes it, fiery darts. He launches those fiery darts at you, and he's trying to penetrate your mind with these things, these accusations. Now look, Satan will accuse me, he will lie to me, he will tempt me, and he will scare me. All in order to keep me in bondage to death. And he does the same thing to you. He lies to you. He tries to scare you. He tries to accuse you. Revelation says he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you with things you've already died to. Dead men don't get angry, scared, or ashamed. Now let's go back to our cadaver lab. What if I was in that lab and I wanted to have a little fun with the students that day and with the grad assistants, and I start calling the cadaver names? You sorry rascal. You no good, good for nothing, lazy bum. You lay here all day. It'd make no sense, would it? It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. Or what if I say, you know, you're good for nothing. You know, nobody loves you. Nobody cares about you. You're worthless. It has no effect on the cadaver, right? Many of you, the enemy throws words like that at you all day. I remember being in a meeting in Delhi once. I was in a meeting. It was one of the first meetings I had to lead with other missionaries. I was nervous. Missionaries can be a little tough to work with. You know, we're all very independent. You have to be to get there and to live there in this other culture. And you start working with them and rubbing shoulders, and there are some rough edges on people. Me, I'm people, you know, I'm counted in that. And I remember leading this meeting, and after the meeting, it ended, and immediately this thought, as I closed up my notebook and people were starting to leave the room, immediately this thought hit me. That was the worst meeting ever. I bet these people don't even want to come back to another meeting with you. That is the worst leading of a meeting in the history of meetings. Yeah, those thoughts, literally, I'm actually not exaggerating. Sometimes I'm guilty of exaggerating, but I'm not. Immediately after the meeting, this thought hit me, and there's this really gentle, older gentleman who was on the field, very sweet-spirited guy, and this is how I knew it was a scheme of Satan. And this guy's name was James. He was a pastor in the southern part of the U.S. for a long time. Then he came over to the field. And James was just this gentle, sweet-spirited man of God who never said anything discouraging. And I remember having this thought come into my head that said, I bet James is so frustrated with you for this meeting. That was my clue. Oh, this is a fiery dart. This is something I've got to die to. I've got to die to this thought. And some of you have those thoughts that happen all the time and you don't die to them. And you need to get that picture of a cadaver. And that's you in regards to Satan's accusations against you. Dead men don't get angry, scared, or ashamed. All right, the next thing we must die to, and this is one that I hesitated to put in, but I really thought, no, this has really helped me over the last few weeks, and I want to share it with you. Look at verse 10 in Romans 6. Verse 10, for the death that he died, this is referring to Christ, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Now, I know, and you probably are aware too, that the death he died to sin, he did on the cross. We know that. He died to sin on the cross. But there's another aspect of this dying to sin that I think Christ had to do that I didn't realize until I was meditating on this and praying over this passage. And it has helped me over the last 2 weeks. And so I want to share it with you. Think of another area of sin that Christ had to die to. He didn't have this natural sinful flesh like I have. I mean, he had flesh that was tempted, you know, for food and lust. I think, you know, he had those natural things. And so he had to overcome that. But there's another area of sin he had to die to. Think of all the sins committed against him. Think of the sins of the Pharisees committed against him. Think of the lack of worship he got when he walked into a town. That's sin. I mean, God walks into this village and nobody worships him. That's sin. The Pharisees unjustly accusing him, unjustly trying him. He was crucified unjustly. This great injustice. He had to die to that. And so I started to relate that to me. And when people commit a sin against me, it may be that they speak falsely against me or say something about me. It may be that somebody's angry with me and they speak harshly with me. A lot of times my reaction is, well, I'm justified to lash back, or I'm justified to get angry too. Well, then that gives me permission to say this about them or to go to my friend and say, oh, do you know what so-and-so did? But now, over the last 2 weeks, what I've tried to do is, if there's a sin or what I perceive to be sin committed against me, I'm trying to die to it and not let that control me or to control my actions, my reactions. You know, somebody cuts you off in traffic and we feel like we're justified to be angry, or I spill a cup of coffee and I get angry. No, just I want to die to those things. Christ had to die to the sins being committed against him. Do we allow the sin of others to control me or to reign over me and to kind of have some influence over my reaction? I know over the last few weeks, I have. And I've had to stop that. It's been very effective for me to say, whoa, 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 take a step back, Coley. I'm dying to that. I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know where they're at spiritually, but I'm going to die to that. Okay, we've talked a lot about death. I spent the majority of the time in this message on that. Let's go to God wants followers who are alive. I hope that you've got this idea that something should have died when you followed Christ. Something is continually dying either to the world or to the flesh or to sin committed against us or the schemes of Satan. Now let's look at God wants followers who are alive. Don't stay dead in religious duty or legalism. I feel like a lot of times in religious cultures, and I've seen some very religious cultures from Hinduism to Islam to Buddhism to fine Southern Baptist down in the Bible Belt when I was growing up. Very religious duty. People very committed to religious obligation and looking like good Christians or being religious people. But it's dead. It's dead. It's this list of do's and don'ts. Hey, don't touch this. Don't go there. Don't listen to that. Don't watch that. That's dead. Now, there are good things about that because we need to live moral lives. We need to live according to God's laws. We need to live righteous lives. But it cannot stop there. Be alive to God. Dead men don't get to smell the roses. Now let's go back to our cadaver lab. Those cadavers, they weren't tempted by my donuts. They weren't affected by my discouraging remarks. But neither would they get to see a beautiful sunset and worship God. Neither would they get to feel the hand of a loved one and know what it means to be in relationship. They can't feel that either. And many of us, we come to Christ and we say, okay, God, I've died to the world. And then we walk around with a scowl on our face. Dead to the world. Dead to the world. I'm a Christian. I don't watch that. I don't listen to that. Don't do that. It's me. Following Jesus. Come on. Don't you want to? No way. Right. Let me tell you today, God wants followers who are alive. God wants followers who are alive. Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. And then Paul takes this message and he turns it and he says, let me read it. All right, make sure I get it right. Therefore, in verse 4, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. I've spent a long time talking about that unification with Christ that we have in death. But listen to what Paul says. In order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life.
Amen.
Amen. We too. We don't have to stay dead. We don't. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. I need to be alive to Jesus Christ. I need to be alive to God. And some of us, we haven't gotten there yet because it's easier to just do religious duty. It's easier to say, I went to church Sunday. Check. It's easier to say, I don't watch American Idol. Check. It's easier to say, I don't listen to secular music. Check. It's easier to say, I don't drink this. I don't smoke that. I don't talk this way. Boom. And we get the checklist. But it's dead. But it's dead. God wants believers who are alive. God does not want you to live a life that is cold and numb. That is not his desire at all. Now, there are things I have to die to. And for me, I talked about that third donut. I have to die to the third donut, okay? You don't. Maybe you're okay with it. But what is it for you? I kind of chuckle at American Idol. I like to watch it on Wednesday nights. I watch it. I laugh at the things that Randy Jackson says. I go, wow. So that's not one of those things for me. But it may be for you. Religion is easier than relationship. But it's not God's desire for you. Religion is easier than relationship. But it's not God's desire for you. So that leads me to the question, well, then how do we live to God? This alive thing you're talking about, Coley, what does that look like? I think we have a great scripture. I mean, in verse 4 there, I shared it a second ago. He says, walk in newness of life. Your life should take a newness. It should have this new aspect to it once you follow Christ. People should look at you, people you went to high school with, people you grew up with. My uncle so-and-so that I talked about earlier, we don't have much of a relationship now. I tried. But I was walking in newness of life. And he wasn't willing to go that way. He wasn't willing to even listen very much. He did listen a little bit. But I was walking in a new direction. I was walking in newness of life. I valued new things, different things that he didn't. And that breaks my heart. But also, let's look at Lazarus in John 12. I'm not going to flip there, but you know, in that story, Lazarus has been raised from the dead. And then he, in John 12, 9 through 11, it tells us that people were flocking to see Lazarus because he had been raised from the dead by Jesus. And then it also tells us that the Pharisees, the religious authorities, were looking to put Lazarus to death. Because he had been raised from the dead, because he was drawing so much attention. And then in verse 11, it says, people were coming to Jesus because of Lazarus. So for me this morning, I want to tell you that for you to live to God, if you think, well, Coley, how do I know if I'm living to God? Is it just the don'ts? Don't eat the third donut. No. Your life should be drawing people to Christ. If people don't think of Jesus when they think of you, if people at your work don't think there's something different, he's walking in newness of life, I wonder what it is. If you're not salting your speech with scripture and with grace and with forgiveness and kindness and this compassion that is not worldly at all, if people aren't coming to Christ or at least hearing more about Christ because of your life, then I have to ask the question, are you alive to God? I will not presume to question your salvation experience. I have trouble figuring out my own heart at times and my wife's heart at times, okay? Amen. I'm not going to try to play this mystical fortune teller type of person and know your heart and your salvation experience. So that's not what I'm saying. Please don't misunderstand me. God knows your heart. You and God have this relationship, so I'm not questioning that. But I have to ask the question, if people around you, if you're a follower of Christ, and people around you are never thinking about Christ because of your life, then I have to ask, are you alive to God? And that's not a question I don't ask of myself either. I ask that a lot. If my neighbors don't know about Jesus and I'm interacting with them, then I'm the problem. I'm not alive to God opening up doors or opportunities for me to speak to them. People were coming to Jesus because of Lazarus. This the thing that Jeff shared about, these summer Bible clubs. I don't know if that's even the right word, Jeff. But the right word, these Bible clubs that we're doing in communities around our county. That's a great example of how just even this morning you have an opportunity to be alive to God. If you were sitting here and Jeff starts talking about this and you had a little quickening in your heart or you thought, well, maybe we could do that, then that is God saying, hey, be alive. Come on, come with me. I never dreamed I would go into missions. It was not my life goal. I went on a mission trip with this church to Puerto Rico. And on the way back, the five-hour plane ride coming home, I remember thinking, you know, God, maybe I could do that. I think I could live there. Boom. It's a quickening in my spirit, a quickening in that soul, quickening to what He might want to do. Are you alive to that? Are you alert to that? Are you awake to God's moving in you? I hope so. I think that's how we live to God. I have four questions, and then we're going to be done. Number one, are you dead to sin? Now, I know that probably when you came, you gave your life to Christ, you submitted your life to Him, you came, you united with Him in His baptism of death, you were united in His resurrection, you had this rebirth experience, but have you slipped? Has something else gotten in there and a sin that has come in and taken a foothold that you need to die to today? As I do this message, I have to ask that question. I would be in sin if I did not ask that question this morning. What do you need to die to? Is there something you've let sneak in or slip in that the enemy has gotten in there and you say, you know what, I have allowed some of those priorities of the world, I've allowed some of those values of the world, some of those worldly attitudes to slip in and take more hold than they should. I put some hope into things I don't need to. What do you need to die to today? And if you think, well, I'm okay with that, Coley, I think I'm doing okay, then I have to ask the question, okay, great, but are you alive to God or are you just dead? Are you alive to God? What do you need to do to be alive to God? How are you living for God? How are you living for God? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. I want to share one more scripture as they come. This is from, again, this is Paul talking about this idea of life and death. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul's writing and he says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. In Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam, that's that our first father, Adam, we all die. But in Christ, all shall be made alive. Are you in Christ today? Have you gotten to that point where you've had that experience where you have said, you know, similar to the 22-year-old Coley who said, I die to something. I'm dying to this and I'm following Christ. If you've never had that, I would love the chance to pray with you down there. Or if you are in one of these four categories and you say, Coley, there is sin. I need to die to this. Come see me. I would love to pray with you up here. I'll turn the mic off. And are you alive to God? What could God do through a church in this county that is truly alive to Him? Alive to Him with our finances, alive to Him with our time, alive to Him with our emotions. I think we would be blown away. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this message. Lord, Your word is so good. Your spirit is so good. You've been so gracious to us today. Lord, as we close out, I pray that You're communicating with each individual in the room. I pray that You are drawing them into a deeper relationship with You, myself included, Father. God, we want to be a people who are alive to You. We want the community to see us. We want the county to see us as people who are alive to You. Would You be pleased to do that today in hearts? In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Jealous for me. He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane, and I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am eclipsed by glory, I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us.
have had the privilege this morning of gathering with God's people and looking at God's word and having God's presence with you. And He loves you. I started out the message saying you are wanted. You have to know that. If you checked out, that's okay. You have to leave here and know that you're wanted by God, the creator of the universe. But as I sing this song this morning, I think of the people who are out there who don't know that He loves them. Whether they're in the Log Pond Apartments or they're in Park Trails or they're in New Delhi, India, there is a world of people out there that don't know they're wanted. And God's plan is for you to tell them. God's plan is for us to tell them. I pray that you would be alive to God this week, and then when He gives you opportunity, you would run into that. Let me just pray for you. Father, I thank you for this group of brothers and sisters. Lord, I thank you for the chance we've had this morning to hear from your word. I thank you we've had this wonderful opportunity to worship together in community. But Lord, we're not meant to live here right now. Heaven is coming, but you've got a plan for us to go out and tell people. And help us to be alive to you this week as you give us opportunities to share your grace, to share your good news, to share the hope that we have. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have given us a new life to walk in. Thank you that you will give new life to those that we love and to those that we come into contact with this week. We trust you, Father. We trust you, King Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask you to guide us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Have a great week. Thank you for allowing me to be here this week.